This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. It's clear from the lessons appointed today, God is going to clear up something for us once again. Today, God's word will define for us the true meaning of the word peace. It's clear that the lessons appointed for today, that peace is the central theme. For instance, the Old Testament Israel is constantly reassuring themselves with a false peace. Your Lord says that they were healing their own wounds by bespeaking peace to themselves when there was no peace to be had. The law of God had cut them to the core, but instead of repenting and fleeing to their good physician for his healing, they chose to remain in their sin and to heal themselves. The corpse actually believed that he or she knew better than the good physician. They willfully remained at enmity with God, and proudly so, we'll notice. Your Lord says that things were so bad that the people no longer knew how to blush. Oh my gosh, did you hear that? They no longer knew how to blush. Imagine they were no longer ashamed of anything they did. And the prophet was really listing them off too. They were proud. They boasted. If anything, they shamed others for not being so tolerant and accepting. They shamed others for being so close-minded and hateful. My, how things have changed. This garbage, this dumpster fire, is still happening. When St. Paul pens his epistle to the Roman Christians, St. Paul was willing to lay down his life if it would mean God's peace for his fellow Jews by birth, but they had rejected Christ. They called themselves Israel and found peace in their lineage. Reminds me of the story of the guy that in Alaska asked me for a ride downtown. And he was really excited to tell me, you know, Pastor, my grandpa was a really good Christian. I'm like, nice, how about you? He never missed a day of church. Nice. How about you? He and grandma, I'll tell you, they really loved the Lord. I'm like, fine and good, and I will see them in the resurrection. How about you? He was relying on his lineage, wasn't he? Oh my goodness, nobody grandfathers you into this. They didn't have peace with Christ. They didn't want the peace of Christ, and they certainly didn't blush when they said it. We hear in our gospel lesson that Jesus actually wept. He wept over the fact that his beloved people didn't know or understood the things that make for true peace. It tore him up. It grieved him greatly. Contextually, we know that this event happened around Palm Sunday. As Jesus was processing down from the Mount of Olives and into Jerusalem, looking out from a high vantage point above the city of Jerusalem, Jesus wept, cried, lamented over the ignorance and their unbelief. And he cries out, Jerusalem! Jerusalem, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. Now, when all this is set into context, it makes sense, doesn't it? It makes perfect sense to our ears that Jesus would shed tears and lament the ignorant unbelief of those people in Jerusalem who didn't understand what true peace is or where true peace was to be found. Those people who were vehemently opposed to everything Jesus taught and stood for. Those people who would ultimately have him murdered by week's end But here's the interesting question for you. What about those folks who were on Jesus' side? Even as we read in Acts today, there were people that heard and believed. It was just the squeaky wheels that we read about mostly. What about the apostles? And what about Mary Magdalene? And all those lining the streets with their palm leaves and shouting their loud hosannas? Was Jesus weeping over and lamenting their ignorance too? Based on what we know from all four of our Easter Sunday gospel accounts, even those closest to Jesus were having some cognitive dissonance. They didn't understand all the things of true peace. The beloved women were making their way to the tomb on Easter morning. Were they expecting to find a living Jesus or a dead one? Do you remember? Sorry, I'm used to having school kids in here who are like... They were expecting to find a dead person, weren't they? They brought spices. They were going to put spices because dead Jesus needed to smell better. They did not want to greet their victorious, resurrected Savior as he emerged from the tomb after his Sabbath rest, but to anoint a corpse. They were like going, man, he was really cool while he was alive. He did some pretty remarkable stuff. They were all torn up. They were full of grief. Their guy, their ace, was dead. And the apostles are even worse. We're told that they were hiding behind locked doors out of fear that they would be next. That's really sad. And I don't mean that in a sarcastic way. I mean that is a thing that causes grief, heartache, tears. These guys spent 3 years at the feet of Christ, learning every word he said, witnessing every miracle, and bearing witness to them and to prove his almighty divinity and lordship. That was his ministry. Jesus told them quite clearly and specifically multiple times that all of salvation and all of peace hinged on the necessity of him being brutalized, of him being put to death and rising from the dead on the third day. He was saying, by the way, Isaiah knew what he was talking about. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. They saw Christ's suffering and death as failure. They did not see it as victory and salvation. Even those closest to Jesus didn't know the things that make for true peace. Jesus was weeping for them too. And you know what? When we start to recognize Christ's lamentation and weeping in this light, in the light of the scriptural witness today, you can't help but kind of squirm in your seat a little bit. Because you're guilty too, aren't you? In fact, you're probably worse off. You know what those first disciples didn't know. It would take the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost for them to finally come around to the fuller understanding that cross and what the resurrection means. The Holy Spirit answered the question, what does this mean? Not one of them lived an easy life after that first Pentecost, did they? All but one of them were killed for their faith. All suffered for their faith again and again and again. And yet they did it with joy and peace that surpassed all understanding. Can you honestly say that about yourselves? If I might quote our catechism for a moment. Take an honest inventory of your life. Understand, I'm not telling you to scrutinize other people. I'm not asking you to confess your neighbor's sins. That's called tattling. I'm asking you to only look as the law speaks in the mirror. Because the world doesn't know what peace is. The world thinks if people who hate each other don't talk, we have peace. The world thinks that if we just have quiet, we have peace. But that isn't it, is it? The world wants you to look for this false sense of peace. And I was joking around in Bible study today. I said, if Gary and I hated each other and I didn't talk to him for 30 years, we would not be in peace. We would be at impasse. And that's different. Sorry, I used you in my sermon without asking your permission. But you have to see that what peace is for God is so much better than just not fighting. It's love. Comes with it. And with this, they all suffered for their faith, and yet they did it with joy and a peace. So just take an honest inventory of your life is what I'm saying. What about those sins that you no longer blush at? The ones that you go, didn't murder somebody. As long as I don't murder somebody, I am keeping the law perfectly. That's really the theory that I have, running theory. The people will say, gosh, as pastor, it's not like I killed somebody. I'm like, whoa, what? You killed somebody? No, I just got done telling you I didn't kill anybody. I stole, I committed adultery, I had another God before me, I took God's name in vain, but I didn't murder. I'm like, oh, okay, so that's the main one. The first commandment, you shall not murder. No. How often do our words and deeds indict us of the fact that we really don't know or we really don't believe what true peace is or where it is to be found? So often we seek peace in the wrong things and fail to seek peace in the things of God. Be honest. How often do you, without blushing in the least, seek unity and peace in the wrong things? Things like bylaws. Things like the laws of the world. We just talked about it again in Bible study. You guys really need to show up for this. It's so relevant, the Bible. Because everybody was only trying to find peace with the world. And the world's peace, well, that's a goalpost that's always on the move. They are not the means of God's grace and peace. They do not bestow or give God's peace an assurance of forgiveness. You're not going to find a baptism in the world. You're not going to find the Lord's Supper in the world. You will not find, this is why the sacraments are so unique, that God would give us this thing that we're supposed to care for. That it's when you don't say, I was baptized, we say, I am baptized. This is a life I'm living. This is who I am. I am no longer just Bront, the fallen and broken sinner. I am baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And by God, that should matter. But so often people forget, I am baptized. They think, I am my own thing. They think, I own myself, not I belong to the Lord. They think, I am my own slave and master, rather than I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. What about rejecting and despising Christ and His Word? I know that sounds crazy to your ears, because what faithful Christian would ever reject, despise Christ? But hear me out. Here, Word and Sacrament are the things that make for true peace. Here is God's peace right here and right now. Are these means of grace rejected and despised? Every Sunday. Every Sunday. Is this peace of God rejected and despised by good Christians? All the time. Especially in this time of self-centered fear and self-centered preservation. This is what makes it all so maddening. I've shed plenty of tears over this past year and a half. over my friends, my parishioners, who I love you in a way that you don't even know, over the suffering that you've all endured. You know, I've had these conversations with you. And the worst of it is when God's people feel like God isn't there for them. God's peace and redemption given so freely and fully in his own body and blood, just like he so clearly says, and self-professed good Christians willingly plug their ears and turn their backs on it all. The fish are biting. The pool needs cleaning. Family's in town. We certainly wouldn't want to take them to church. Well, there are different denominations. So? It's too hot. It's too cold. Welcome to the coast. No, it isn't. In Alaska, it was pretty cold. But still, you get people that are like, I don't care. It's Alaska. You either get out or you die. It's too germy. I don't want to go to church because I have to wear a mask. I don't want to go to church because you don't have to wear a mask. Yes, I've heard them both. But you'll remember what I said when we first closed down. At this church, we have to make grown-up choices. Should we wear it or not? Lutheran answer is yes. Woo! I love the Lutheran answer. But I might get sick. What's most distressing is that people don't even blush anymore. I understand why Jesus wept. Here is Christ, right? Here is where the Lord of life himself miraculously feeds you with his incorruptible body and blood. We say we believe it, and yet we kind of... We excuse it. Special circumstances call for special measures, right? We justify it rather than repenting of it. But when the special measure becomes the norm, we have to question it, don't we? Doesn't it make you all blush a little? It should. And I'm saying this knowing full well after this is uploaded to the net, another 1,400 people are going to be listening to it. So I'm talking to you too, Internet. But what I'm asking you to do right now is take a moment and look at the cross, please. What does it mean? In this cruciform shape is the divine wrath of God against sin, against unbelief. It is here in this divine and righteous anger of God that through faith, you are able to recognize his gospel of love for you. Here is where God pours out all his wrath and punishment against sin. Here on Christ Jesus, not on you. Here is the one who has paid for each and every one of your sins on the cross, who died and rose again for you in order that you might have his gift of eternal life. And have it in overflowing abundance. This alone should make you hit your knees in repentant thankfulness and weep for joy, as did the Philippian jailer. When he realized that he wasn't going to die, but to live forever. Here is the peace of God that passes all understanding. Say it every Sunday. And the greatest thing of all is that none of this is hidden. It's not secret. This isn't a lodge. We don't have a secret handshake. We don't have a wink and a twitch of the nose. God wants nothing more than for everyone to partake and receive his absolutely free gifts of grace and mercy and peace. We live in a country where we can have our door open next to the really loud pastor who also has a microphone saying Jesus loves you without any fear of being persecuted. So I can be cocky. And the greatest thing of all is so can everyone else, even the ones that the countries don't love Jesus or don't even give you the opportunity whether they love him or not. And the greatest thing of all, he holds out these blood-bought gifts constantly to all people, stretching out his pierced hands and inviting the weak and weary to believe in him, beginning in baptism, saying, I'm going to wash you. I'm going to redeem you. I have called you by name. You are mine. That's amazing. And he calls us to be his. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How much does Jesus tell you you need to chip in to be saved? Good, you gave the right answer. Nobody said anything. That's literally the right answer. If only people would recognize and clamor for the good things that make for true peace. This is what faith naturally does. It flees from the devil, from the world, from false religions, and points us to Jesus. Faith wants all the Jesus it can get. And faith isn't afraid or ashamed of it either. Folks, that's the peace that passes all understanding right there. I know it doesn't look like much, but richer or poorer, sickness and in health, in good times and in bad times and everything in between, here is the peace of Christ freely held out to you. Our wedding vows look like that because that's how Christ is with you. When you get married, you have all those vows, right? Good times, bad times, sickness, health, rich or poor. And Jesus is the one in your baptism that says, I do. And he says, I am with you always. No matter how bad life in this fallen and sinful world may get, don't forget who you belong to. You don't belong to yourself. You will fail. You belong to Christ who does not fail. Nothing and no one can snatch that away. No man can rend asunder the love that Christ has for you and gives to you. It has been this way. The first century apostles had it and they carried it all the way to today. Only by the Holy Spirit, only by the grace of God has the church been uninterrupted for 2,000 years. Because Jesus is faithful to the vows he makes. These are the things of true peace. Rejoice in them. Don't be ashamed. Let the world know and see, hear, and the joy and peace of hope that is within you. And as one of my kids said, to be nice to people even when it's unreasonable. I love that. It's kind of weird. Sorry, I just threw it out there. May this peace of Christ bear abundant and good fruits in your daily life. And may this same peace of God, which far surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your minds. This is the peace. This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us now confess our faith as found in the words of the Nicene Creed.